Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to look into the book of Revelation again today, and maybe this will be the last of the series that we've been doing. If you missed the series, just ask. I can make you a CD, or you can wait till Gordon puts a big one out. But we're talking about judgment, and we've come to the final word here, I believe, on that, as we come to Revelation chapter 20. Now, I'm really tempted to do more than just these few verses that I have outlined here in chapter 20, because you've really got to see the whole context. And doing the whole context means a whole teaching on just a few verses. If we see the context of what God is saying, I think we really understand what these few verses mean. Now, the context here of chapter 20 is where an angel comes down from heaven. I'll just read it. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven. Amen. This is truly a heaven angel now. This is not an angel rising up from the earth. This is an angel coming down with the power from God. Amen? Coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, what John saw, he saw natural pictures because John was a natural man. But there's something spiritual here. I don't believe that God's angel has to have a natural big key made out of iron or steel or anything like that. That isn't the way God does things. Amen? God has keys to things, spiritual keys. Amen? And he has given this angel power, amen, to open and to lock the bottomless pit. Now, I don't know that there's any such thing as a natural bottomless pit. In other words, if you go and try to find it, you dig down in the center of the earth and say, well, I'm going to find this bottomless pit. I don't think you're going to find it. Then you can say, well, it must be a black hole out there in the galaxy somewhere. Now, I don't think you're going to find a natural place where this bottomless pit is. It's going to be, however, Satan is going to be locked up. Amen? And how is Satan going to be locked up? How is Satan, on what basis does Satan go around now, and why and how does he have liberty to do what he does? It's because he gets life. Amen? And where does he get life? He can't get life from God anymore. He can't get any life from the throne of God. He's been put out of that place. So the only place he can get life is to steal life from God-fearing believers. Amen? If he can get you to fall into sin, if he can get you fired up, if he can get you yada yada, fill in the blanks, just doing it and thinking anything that Satan wants you to do and think or speak, Satan gets life out of that. If he can get you good and mad at somebody, let's say a good loving husband and wife together, get them good and mad, have a rip-roaring fight with one another. My goodness, Satan is going to just get all kinds of life out of this, especially if they're Christians. Now, if you're of the world, he's already got all the life out of the people of the world. There isn't much more to get. But he can get a good meal out of a Christian. So, how is he going to be stopped? Because we're gonna starve him to death. He's not going to get any more. Amen? We are going to rise up in righteousness. We are going to stand in the fullness of Christ. We are going to walk in the fullness of Christ. And there'll be no more dust for Satan to eat. Right. Amen? You follow what I'm saying? Jesus told him in the Garden of Eden, he said, dust is going to be your food. Guess what? Who's made out of dust? Us. We, people have been his food. Amen? So, the angel's coming down to lock him up. All right? And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. Notice he's got a whole lot of names. Amen. If you're looking for a certain serpent that's called Satan, I don't think you're going to find him. He's not a python. He's not a cobra. It's not a natural thing. It's a spiritual term. Dragon, serpent. These are all obnoxious things to us. Are they not? Anybody here like snakes? I hope not. I mean, I don't know what goes with these herpetologists people that they love to maul snakes and stuff. I don't know. To me, you got to have some screws loose to love that kind of thing. All right, now if you're a herpetologist, don't throw anything at me. You better tell me that God sent you into it, though. Amen. All right. So, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Look at all his names, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, God has something to do with this decision. It isn't just something that we rise up in our own power and strength to do. God says he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And how many of you know the Word of God accomplishes what he says it's going to do?
Amen.
And this is why it is so important that we watch what we say.
Yes.
All right? If the power of God has the power, and all God has to... You know, when God put him out of heaven, all he had to do was point and say, out. He didn't even have to say out. He just had to think, out. And like a bolt of lightning, he went out. All God has to say is, he's bound for the next 1,000 years. How many of you know that's a millennium? How many of you know that we are probably in the 7th millennium? By every mathematician's calculations, 6,000 years from creation, according to the Bible, have passed. Okay? We are in a time now when this could happen anytime. And I believe God is going to bind him and keep him bound for 1,000 years. You say, well, why is he going to let him go? Because God has used him as an instrument of proving us. And you know, there's going to be a whole lot of people born in that 1,000 years that have never been proven by temptation and testing and fire. They've just been living in glory. Don't you look forward to that? But then I don't look forward to my great-great-great-grandchildren having to be tested by Satan either. So let's go on. I'll just read you the context. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him. My goodness, when God sets a seal, it's sealed, isn't it? Set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Amen? Now, we're talking about thrones. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Now, this is interesting, and I don't have the answer here, but it says, I saw thrones, plural. Now, I didn't look the word up. Maybe the word is just seats or chairs, but it's translated by the translators here as the word thrones, okay? And I think a seat in heaven implies that there's a realm of judgment or justice being given to the one who sits in that chair, all right? I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. Now there's a colon here, which seems to imply that what follows could be these who have been given a realm of judgment, okay? It says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. These are martyrs. He said, I saw the souls of them. Now, to the extent of pushing this thing a little bit, we need some kind of an understanding of the soul. Now, I'm not going to go into a big teaching on the soul, but John is saying here that he saw the souls. Now, somebody gave me a book a while ago, and I'm just going to mention this, not going to make a big thing of it, but this guy, I started reading this book, and he says, the soul and the body can never be separated. Even in death. And I'm thinking, what do you do with a verse like this? John didn't see their bodies. Their bodies are beheaded. What are you going to do with what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Well, we don't know that man had a resurrection. Jesus was the one that had the resurrection. But I don't have any evidence that thief was resurrected. And what are you going to do with where Jesus said that the rich man was buried The man that knew Lazarus, he was buried, his body was buried, but he lifted up his eyes in hell. That's his soul. So his soul and his body were parted. Amen? And, you know, I think this is something like Jehovah's Witness believes soul sleep or something like that. It's wrong. It's a wrong doctrine. Let's go on. He said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Amen? And had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Amen? Lived and what?
Reigned.
All right? Lived and reigned. Now, listen. It doesn't say, I cannot find in the Bible where it says that everyone who has ever accepted Jesus Christ is going to reign as kings and priests with God. So, do you want to get into this company? Do you want to get into these that might be sitting on thrones, reigning with God? Lay your life down. You know, I don't know how God is going to count that. I think if somebody's willing to be a martyr and nobody's around ready to martyr them, I think they have a martyr's reward. That's just my opinion. It's not thus saith the Lord. Okay? But if you're willing, I think that's what God is looking for. Someone who will lay their life down. And you know what? To be willing for these martyrs is they had to carry it out. They had to take it right to the end. All right, let's go on. But the rest of the dead, all right, now I believe what he means here in verse 5, and as the rest of the dead are those who are not born again, those who are unredeemed people. Because he's talking about the first resurrection here. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. He's going back. This is the first resurrection. Okay? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There he repeats it again. All right. So he's talking about the first resurrection and the second death. Now, what would be the second death? We're going to identify that here in a little bit. But the first death is what? The first death is physical death. All right. And the first death, if you die now and you're not redeemed, if you're not redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you die now, you go to a place called Sheol or Hades. I'm talking either Hebrew or Greek. Sheol in Hebrew, Hades in Greek. You go to a place of torment, but it's not the final place of torment. It's just death. It's given here in a minute. We'll get to it. Okay? And he says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So Satan's going to get quite a following again someday. All right? He's going to go and deceive a lot of people at the end of the 1,000 years. Okay? And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Now this is probably not a natural city, a natural camp. It's the city of God. It's the people of God. They surrounded the people of God again, tried to destroy them again. Okay? And the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So God is in charge of this process. Now, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now that doesn't come to an end, does it? That's forever and ever. Without end. Now you see, Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now this has a different name. This is Gehenna. All right, let me go now. Here's where I wanted to start. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea, I'm going to go over this again here in a minute. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Now you see, it sounds like there's a resurrection of natural bodies here. In the sea, suppose the shark ate the guy. Okay? And sharks do eat people, I guess. Whales, whatever. Whatever made up the molecules of that man, God is going to put him back together. There's something of a bodily resurrection that's taking place here. All right? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. Death and hell. Now, why are these two words put together here? Death and hell. We're talking about the final judgment here. Death and hell, and if you look up that word hell, it's the Greek word Hades. Okay? So, the people who are dead, spiritually dead, are in a place called Hades. Their soul is there. But Hades is going to give them up. For what reason? Because they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is another type of hell, but it's a permanent hell. So the only... Well, he says that death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah, sure.
So death and hell being together. Now remember when he saw the four horsemen, and death and hell followed. Remember?
Yeah.
So death and hell, apparently the term death refers to those who have experienced. Revelation 20, yes. I want verse 12. Okay. I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged, sentenced, by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors, in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And the sea delivered up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades, and then they have in parentheses here, the state of death or dismembered, disembodied existence. Now that's their definition of death. The disembodied existence in Hades. Okay? Surrendered the dead in them, and all were tried, and their cases determined by what they had done, according to their motives, aims, and works. Then death and Hades, and here again they have the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. All right, so death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So it's like they've had a first death, and now they're getting a permanent second death after their trial. So the only cry, the only prayer from Hades or hell that is going to be answered is, get me out of here. But it isn't going to be any better. They're just going to go before the throne of God, and then they're going to be put into Gehenna. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. Now, let's try to draw what I think. I wish I had white. a crayon, but white on white isn't going to work, so I'll do it in green. A throne of God. Now, remember, I don't know whether we're actually going to see a throne that looks like this. How do you do a three-dimensional throne? Anybody know? There we go. Anyway, a great throne. We can't draw God. He's on this throne. Okay? Well, we'll just say the glory of God. And the glory of God on this throne is so great, it says that heaven and earth flee from before Him. I mean, God is so overpoweringly glorious. I don't have words. John is just giving a description. I mean, even heaven flees away from His power. And here is the judge of all the earth now sitting. Okay? On the one hand, let's make the right hand. I'll make that in blue. Let's make it in red. Okay? Because they're bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. On this hand, there's a book. You know, I'm no good at drawing books. One book, okay? And in this book is names. And when you come... Now remember, this is spiritual language. This is not physical language. This is spiritual language. When you come before this throne, there's one question. Is your name here? In the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yes.
If your name is here, that's the end of it. Okay? Mm-hmm. You're free to enter. Okay? Now, over on the other side, I wish I had black. Okay, I'll do it in a different color. I hate to use blue because that's a color of royalty. Pretend it's black. Okay? Over here are lots of books. Books, 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 books. And by the way, these books that John saw weren't the kind of books that they were scrolls. But we don't know what scrolls look like, so we call them books today. All right. So over on this side come death and hell. And a man comes and he stands before the throne of God. Is your name in the book? No. All right. Then we're going to have to look in one of these books. Oh, here's your book. Here's the way you lived your life. And the way you lived your life determines your judgment, your punishment. And for these, if he has to look in the books, the direction is that.
But if you were not a very nice person when you were younger, will he forgive you for that?
This is getting your name over here. You see?
You make a mistake now, even though you gave your life to God.
The Word of God says that if you sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All right? So, the blood of Jesus is what puts your name over here.
Okay.
All you have to do is ask for forgiveness. Admit that you're a sinner and your name is over here. Now, if you refuse to do that, you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'll let God judge me on the basis of what I've done in life. I've been good. I mean, I've fed the poor, and I've done this.
I'm like, I'm okay, you know, give people, but I sin in my mind.
you just keep
mind.
This is where you stay under the blood. You remain under the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? you continually live a repentant lifestyle.
Right.
Saul's heart got so hard, he continued. In other words, what God did is God made provision for Saul to repent, but he refused to do so. And it really reminds me of the description of Satan, is that he violated his sanctuaries, is what it says, in heaven. God put stop signs up. He kept trying to stop him from that rebellion that he was going into. And he just blew right through the stop signs. And there are people who do that too. No matter how much God tries to stop them, they just bull their way right on through. Now, the whole fact that there are books tells me that there's also degrees of punishment. Okay? There's degrees of torture and torment that people are going to go through. I believe that some of these mass murders are going to have a whole different kind of punishment than somebody that was quote-unquote good but refused Jesus Christ. You know, I've been through this before. You know, Jesus said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. This is the form of punishment, is the worm not dying and the fire not being quenched. If you entertain throughout all your life, let's say, passions of lust, you just can't get over it. You know, it's a fire. It's a burning fire. And if you've never gotten any kind of victory over this kind of anger, same thing, is a fire. It's a worm. Keeps eating away at you. Oh, I'll get even with that guy. You know, and it just eats and eats and eats away at you. This is the thing that's going to torment you in hell. And this is why the blood of Jesus can deliver you from that. Amen? Now, a man who, quote-unquote, lives a good life, he doesn't need Jesus Christ, he's still going to be tormented by these things of sin. Maybe not as bad as Hitler, you know, or somebody like that. Some people are going to have a screaming torment throughout eternity. They did it to themselves. God is a just God. He will offer every human being an opportunity at some point in time. I don't know where or when it comes. If you never got one in this age, maybe you get one when it comes time for your death. And I've known people that have had that opportunity at the time of their death. I've known them to go both ways, some to receive and some to reject at the point of death. I've seen it happen. The thief on the cross, he was a murderer. He didn't just break somebody's arm, he killed people. He robbed people. In the process of robbing people, he was probably part of a gang of thieves that would kill people just to take their money from them. He was an evil, wicked man, worse than anybody you've ever known. And Jesus demonstrated that when that man saw his blood and said, "Remember me, Lord." He called him Lord. He said, "All right, I forgive you. And you're going to be with me in paradise today." Listen, you don't know how wicked you were in God's eyes.
Oh, no, you
do. Okay. I'm just making that as a... I could say that to anybody. I'm not picking on you.
Okay.
I'd say that about me. Do I really know in God's eyes how wicked I really was? You know, in my own thoughts, I would have thought, hey, I'm pretty good. But no. In God's eyes, I am a vile worm of a creature.
Sometimes it can be very mean.
Yeah. So we're talking about forgiveness here. Now, let's focus on forgiveness. Let's not talk about the... So let's go on. All right? This is called the White Throne Judgment. Okay? Now, I want to take you to one more judgment, and that is from Romans chapter 14. Verses 10 through 12. He says here, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" Alright? "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, what about this? This is not the same throne. The judgment, the white throne that's in Revelation chapter 20 is the throne that separates those who are in the book of life from those who are not in the book of life. By the way, did you know that Moses knew about that book of life? And there's no mention of it before Moses. Moses said to God, when Israel sinned, and God said, I'm just going to wipe them all out. And he says, well, why don't you just blank my name out of the book? Now, how did he know about that book? He said, just take my name out and put their name in. Well, God is saying, no, that's not the way we do things here. I cannot, you, Moses, cannot substitute for them. Maybe Jesus Christ, but not you. All right? I cannot do that for you, Moses. But since you've asked, I will forgive them. They were sinners. They were wicked. They'd done terrible things. And Moses asked, can they be forgiven? And God said, okay, I'll forgive them. Now, there's another judgment seat of Christ. All right? This is a different seat now. And this is Christ now. It says Christ. And this is the seat that believers are going to come before. He says, thy brother. He says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
What's the verse?
Romans 14, 10 and 11. All right. We shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, why is Christ judging the believer? Okay? And by the way, every knee, did you notice that? Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Good, bad, wicked, good, you know, doesn't matter.
Everybody.
Every human being. 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest for the day, all right, in other words, there is a time, there is a day that it will be made manifest. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, we're talking about believers here. And this, I believe, okay? He's talking about that I planted and another watered. Okay? And he says we're really doing the same thing for the same kingdom. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. All right, so there we're saying we're all working for the same thing. Okay? The planter, the waterer, the whole thing. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, like it or not, this is what God intends to do. Whether you agree or whether you don't, he says every man is going to be rewarded according to his labor. All right, this is God's intention. It's not my intention. He says, for we are laborers together with God. That verse, that word labors is God's fellow workers, okay? Together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So the warning here is don't be careless about your labor. Don't be careless how you're building on the foundation. Right? The foundation is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and the Word of God laid down by the apostles. That's the foundation. Now on that is what we build. But let every man take heed how he's going to do this. Okay? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if in your labor you're trying to lay some other teaching other than the true Jesus Christ, you're laying something that isn't going to last. See, what God is trying to motivate us to do is to labor something that's going to have some staying quality about it. We're human beings. We don't like to build things and just have them fall down the next day or have them burn up the next day. It's the way we are. Okay? Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. Let me just stop there for a minute. Gold, silver, precious stones. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Gold, silver, and precious stones, which is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or, he says, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, wood, hay, and stubble is not a very enduring quality. It lasts for a while, but when the fire comes, it's gone. All right, so he says, every man's work, here's where we cut in here a while back, shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So the fact that a man might make a big name in the city of religion, Christianity, quote unquote, doesn't mean he's getting the biggest reward. His work, it might be a great television, whatever, millions of dollars, might be, but it might be all wood, hay, and stubble that he's preaching. He might not be preaching gold, silver, precious stones.
Amen.
And the day is going to reveal, there will be a day of revelation of what this man built. Okay? I can't help but remember the testimony. I remember hearing the man. At the time I heard it, I knew who he was. He was a big name. But he had a vision. I told you this story one time. He had a vision of him coming before the gate of heaven, or the judgment seat of Christ, whatever you want to call it. There's different ways of saying this. I don't know that you're actually going to come before an actual seat, but it's going to happen. Something's going to happen. But he saw himself stand before the gate of heaven, and Jesus Christ met him. And Jesus said to the man, "Are you ready to enter in?" And he said, "Oh yes, I've done many wonderful things. Look, I've had a big television ministry, I've had this, I've done that, I've done yada, 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 I've supported this." And Jesus said to the man, "Would you like to see how you are before we open the door?" And the man said, "Yes, I'd like to see." And so the Lord produced a mirror for the man. And when he saw the way God saw him, he was a little babe in a diaper. And he said, "Oh, Jesus, I am so embarrassed. Is this all that I came to in all the labor that I did?" He said, "Yes. Do you want to go in now, or would you like a little more opportunity to go back and make some changes?" And he said, "I'd like to go back and make some changes in my life." And the Lord let him go back. And he discovered that even what he was building in his own life, in his own soul, was nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. He did not have a quality relationship with God. He had a surface relationship. He had a television relationship. You know, what do they call it? Photo op relationship. Like politicians. You know what I mean? And he went back and he really began to seriously repent. I do not remember the man's name. I don't think God wanted me to remember his name, except to remember the story. Now, it says here, every man shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, all right, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. He, the man. Not just his reward, but he, the man, shall receive a reward. Now that would be if he built with gold, silver, precious stones. If any man's work shall be burned, and that would be what's burnable? Wood, hay, and stubble are burnable, are they not? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He, the man, shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. In other words, he will not, the judgment is not on whether he goes to hell or whether he goes to heaven. He himself will be saved. So this has to describe a Christian.
That's right.
And therefore, the Christian is judged on his works. His works are either burned up or they're not. So he goes in empty-handed. That's his judgment. He goes in empty-handed. Or his reward is he goes in with gold, silver, and precious stones that he has built upon. That's his reward. Okay? If any man's work, amen, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He loses. He loses the reward of all the labor that he did.
But not his soul.
But not his soul. No, I never implied that he'd lose his soul. I understand that. But nevertheless, the man is still coming before the judgment seat of Christ, and there is a measure of judgment to be rendered, not judging hell or heaven, but judging what did you do. And that is a judgment call of God. A judgment call is making a decision. You did well or you didn't do well. So there's a different definition of judgment. I thought we understood that. The judgment is not just heaven and hell. This white throne is not all there is to judgment. We are being judged by God daily. My soul is under the shall we say the the scepter of God.
Amen.
You know, amen. Let me just go on here. It's not that we are being judged, are we righteous or are we unrighteous?
No, I understand.
That's not the judgment. There's other things that we make judgments about. We make judgment on the quality. Is it good? Is it better? Or is it best? See, that's a judgment call. My definition of judgment has a wide range of meaning. Amen. All right, let me just finish with this. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Just add this to the end here. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy.
Wow.
Now there's another judgment call, isn't it? Defile the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now that's corporately and individually. I'm just reading from Corinthians here. Paul said that we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in us. Then he says, if any man defile, let's see what that word defile means, destroys. If any man destroys the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now how could a man destroy the temple of God?
By murder.
By murder. How could you destroy it? Suppose you are the temple. Now we're talking about you, me individually. I'm the temple. How could I destroy this temple?
Bad habits.
I could drink myself into oblivion until I've got such a bad disease that I die an early death. I could commit suicide. That's destroying the temple. Or there's probably many, many other ways. God says, if that's what you do, you're going to be destroyed. For the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye? I guess we've gone far enough.